as we return back to our seats and prepare our hearts for where the Word of God will be taking us today in our time to hear and respond to a message from God's Word, I would invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, as we'll be going to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 23 through 27. As this is our starting point today, but before we turn there and begin reading of it, I have to say, as I was preparing this message today, it got very personal. And God kept reminding me of a very precious memory of mine, a very special moment from my life, in particular, a memory of my papaw. You know, I used to spend all the time I could with my grandfather doing woodworking, farming, you name it, we did it. And one of the things he always would do, I never, ever wanted to do, is if there was a thunderstorm, even a funnel cloud or even a tornado on the ground, he would be outside watching it. Have you ever watched one of those storm chaser like people and you just think, they are just insane? My grandfather would have made a great storm chaser. He just loved them. When I was petrified of storms when I was a kid, I was petrified of them. I was the kid that was in the basement with blankets and pillows already over them when the sirens would go off. My grandfather would say, hey, I'm gonna go out and see what's going on. And I remember saying, Papaw, it's safer in here, it's safer in here. And I'll never forget his words to me. Brandon, when the good Lord's gonna take me, he's gonna take me. I'm gonna marvel at what he's doing. And isn't that the truth, though? Isn't that the truth? That there's no amount of fear, no amount of worry, no amount of preparation we do in this life that is going to change that moment in time when the good Lord is going to come and bring us home. And interesting enough, that's exactly what happened in my papaw's life. As he was doing what he was loving in a sunny spring day, summer day actually, where the good Lord took him gardening out in his garden. I remember telling him so many times when he would say that, the good Lord's going to take me when he takes me. It's like, but you don't have to help him get you to that point. Nevertheless, it was so the truth what he said, and he taught me a very important lesson that I'm still trying to learn to this day. I'm still trying to get into my mind and wrap my heart around. And that is, there truly is indeed, as Jesus says, no point in fear, no point in worry, no point in anxiety over the storms of this life, whether they be real storms or whether they be these metaphorical storms we face each and every day of our lives. There's no point in worry or fear. There's no point in trying to fight your way through it. Because sometimes, I'm going to say most of the time, if not all the time, we're incapable of fighting our way through the storms of this life. And we need Jesus. Just like this moment that we're turning to in the Gospel of Matthew, in the 8th chapter, the 23rd verse through the 27th, a moment that is very famed when Jesus calms the storm. And one of the reasons I feel this moment is very famed is because it's not just Matthew, Mark, and Luke that talk about this moment where they were in a very real storm, a very life and death situation. Matthew, Mark, and Luke talk about it, which are what we call the synoptic, which is a fancy scholarly term that simply means same. They're very similar. And not only do they tell the story, but also John, that fourth gospel, the gospel that gets into a little bit more detail about Jesus' everyday conversations and interactions with people. Those moments you just, you're like, gosh, I wish I knew more. John's right there to give us the more of how Jesus talked and interacted with that everyday person like you and me. But all four of the Gospels share this moment, almost verbatim even. they share this moment, and it is a feigned moment of Jesus. And we're going to be turning to Matthew's account today, where it says, "And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, 'Save us, Lord, we are perishing.' And he said to them, 'Why are you afraid? Oh, you of little faith.' Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, 'What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?'" What sort of man indeed? But let's think of Jesus' words. "Why are you so afraid?" Jesus says. "Oh, you of little faith." A common phrase that we see Jesus make on multiple occasions, and not just with his disciples. In fact, just a few chapters over, they're going to be in another storm, and they're going to be trying to be paddling as hard as they could through it, doing everything they could to get to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus comes walking along on the water. And what is it that Peter says? "Lord, if it is you, say, come out of the boat, and I'm going to come to you." And Jesus says, "Come." And Peter starts walking on the water, but then he sees those winds and waves, and you know, he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink, and immediately he finally just gets it. He gets it, he says, "Lord, save me!" And Jesus immediately, it says, no hesitation, immediately reaches in, grabs his hand, and pulls him to safety. "Why didn't you believe? Why did you doubt, Peter? You of little faith." You know, I've always pictured Jesus saying these words to his disciples almost with a smile on his face, because he knew what he just did. He just blew their minds. "You of little faith." You know, it's just, why won't you get it yet? And he is so patient with them time and time again. And thanks be to God for that, because he shows us something important here. He shows us he's patient with us. Even in our doubt, even in our fear, even in our worry. And I don't know about you, but I'm extremely grateful that God is patient with me. Because I've been here for 3 years now. We're turning the corner in July. Boy, that blows my mind. What a journey these past 3 years have been. What storms we have gone through together as a family. COVID, just name one of them. And if you've been here for any time of those 3 years and ever got a chance to sit down with me, you know something about me. You know my greatest flaw. I'm a worrier. I'm an anxious person. I like to be in control. I want to be in control. I want to make sure everything just goes perfect and right. And when something is disastrous or awry, I'm just like, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What am I going to do? And that is my greatest flaw, because it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with what Jesus is going to do. Because it is in those moments, it is in those moments in the greatest storms we face, whether they're physical storms or a metaphorical storm, it's in those moments that God's going to show up. And he always does. And he's always moving, but the question is, do we have our eyes open to see how it is he's moving, how he's putting all these things together to pave the way? And it's in those moments he's always speaking, but do we have our ears open to hear what it is he has to say? Because the truth of the matter is, life is full of storms. Yes, real storms with thunder and lightning. Very, very frightening. They're also full of those metaphorical storms, real difficulties, challenges that we face in life, whether they be relational in nature, financial, or in regards to our health. We just had a time together where we lifted up these concerns that are pressing upon us and our families and our friends. We've lifted up the concerns multiple times that are happening all around this world, and what we realize is that there are more make-or-break moments in this life than we would care to admit. There are more challenges that we face than we would care to admit. Life is full of storms. Can you think of a recent storm in your life? I know I can. I can think of many recent and even far off. In fact, I want to share one with you here in just a moment. But I want us all for now to think of a storm we faced at some point in our life and ask the ultimate question, did we survive? Were we blessed in it? Did we see God move in the midst of it? Did we hear God speak? More important of a question, did all the worry and fear we felt in the midst of the storm help? Did all the anxiety and sleepless nights help? Even more important, did all the things you tried to do in your own power to fix the problem help? Maybe you could say it did a little, but did it get you through the storm altogether in one piece? I know for me, the answer to that question, all those questions, well, not all of them, those last two, does the worry and fear help? Does what I try to do help? Is a resounding no. It never has. It never will. And I know that in my own life, as in your life, I have faced many, many difficult storms. I have faced the storms of war. I have watched people I care for deeply breathe their last right in front of me. I faced holding my precious baby boy, newborn, knowing 10 days later I was going to have life-threatening brain surgery, knowing he may never get to know his father. And these are just to name a few. And I can tell you I was worried. I was in fear. And I tried to find the solution to my problems wherever I could find them. Problems I was never meant to solve. And that got me nowhere. And I know there are many here today who have faced just as much, if not even more. We all know too well, once again, there are more make-to-break scenarios in this life than we would all care to admit. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. I pictured the disciples in this boat doing everything they knew to do. You got in mind, most of them were seasoned fishermen. They were not naive to the storms. I'm sure as they set sail that day and they saw the clouds on the horizon, they were like, Jesus, are you sure you want to cross tonight? They knew when storms were coming. They knew exactly the times they would come. They were probably more accurate weathermen than our weathermen today. And they knew exactly what they were going into. And when they got into it, they're like, okay, we can handle this. We can handle this. Okay, you need to bucket some water out. You need to grab an oar. You need to hoist that sail or take down the sail, support the mast. You know, I can see Peter at the very front of the boat. I can't remember what that's called. There's a fancy name for it. Shouting out orders as Jesus was asleep on a mat in the back. And eventually they realize, we don't got this. This is too much. We've never faced something like this before. And the amazing thing here is that Matthew's very clear about this. This was a great storm. This was abnormal even. It was something completely, utterly different. And the only reason I stress this is because the disciples' fear, the disciples' stress and worry, the disciples' fear for their lives was not invalid. By every worldly standard that there is, they knew that this was their demise. They knew that if something didn't change, they were going to drown. They were going to die. Hence, while after they tried everything, we see the sense of urgency as they wake Jesus up. And I love what Mark actually says here. In Mark chapter 4, verse 38, it says, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. I mean, Mark explains how Jesus was even comfortable. He was asleep, he was comfortable on a cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care, Jesus? How could you be sleeping right now? Are you completely completely unaware of the situation. Funny thing is, he was completely aware of it. He could see the signs of the storm coming too. But more importantly, we can't forget who Jesus is. He's not just some man that can do miracles, as some people would like to deceive you and make you believe. No, he is God in the flesh. He was completely aware of what was happening and what was going to happen. He was completely aware when he got into that boat, it was going to be a little bit rocky, and he was going to enjoy the ride in the stern on a mat. And he was going to rest his way through it. He was going to take a nap. He was completely aware of everything. And this brings up a big question. Jesus knowingly led his disciples into the storm. Knowingly, knowing this terrible storm was on the horizon, that's where we're going. And he led his disciples right into the midst of it. Why would Jesus do this? If he knew about the storm, if he knew where they were going, if he knew that this would be their demise, why would he do this? Because he knew it wouldn't be their demise. He knew something the disciples didn't grasp yet, something that we often in our lives don't grasp yet, just like the disciples, that Jesus was going to be with them. God was with them. This man, who is this man who controls even the winds and the waves? That man was still going to be with them. The same God that led the people of Israel out of Egypt to the shore of the Red Sea and had them pinned down by the armies of Egypt on the other side. There was nowhere to escape. If you look at the geography of this region too, they couldn't go either left or right, front or back. There was no escape. They were trapped by the Red Sea and the armies of Egypt, only to either be killed or led back into slavery. Why have you let us out here, God, to die? Do you not care? At which point God says, go into the sea, as he parts the sea for them and provides them safe passage to the other side, and then swallows up the Egyptian army right before their eyes. Frees them from their oppressor, frees them from a certain death. That is our God. And Jesus leads his disciples to this point, knowing full and aware, full and well where it would lead them. But he also knows there was no need for fear. There was no need for worry because he was there. He was there and he cared. Without a doubt, he cared. We see this in Jesus' response. Why are you so afraid? Oh, you of little faith. And the fact that he gets up and he deals with it right then and there. What's all the fuss about, guys? Don't you know I got this? So often I hear Jesus say these words to me. What's the fuss about? Don't you know I got this? You of little faith, Brandon. I can see the disciples trying to do everything, though. Everything in their power. They're like, oh, don't bother Jesus. We got this. You know, I can see Peter thinking, I'm a fisherman by trade. I've been through storms before. The point is, they didn't have it. And when all else failed, in verse 25, they finally wake him and it says, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And I love Matthew's emphasis here. Save us, it says. And you know what that tells us? The disciples knew good and well that Jesus could save them. They knew good and well that Jesus would be capable. They had no clue how. They didn't understand for one moment what Jesus was about to do or what Jesus could do. But they knew something, that Jesus could do something. They didn't think he was going to just pick up a rope, support the sail, or try an oar. They didn't know what he would do. But they knew there was something about this Jesus. You know, they had seen the blind restored to sight. They seen the lame walk. They seen those oppressed by demons freed. They knew If there was anyone in all of heaven and earth that could help them in that moment, it was Jesus. But the sad truth is, why didn't they go to him first? Why didn't they turn to him immediately as the storm was brewing? Why did they wait for the waves? 1 second, Luke, we'll talk after, okay? Why did they wait for the waves to come crashing in and over them? Why did they wait for the boat to begin flooding? It makes you wonder, how does Jesus sleep through that? I don't know how he does, but I definitely need that kind of help. Why would they not go to him immediately? Thanks be to God for Jesus Christ, who despite our stubborn hearts, the stubborn hearts of his disciples, my stubborn heart, that he continues to love us, lead us, and take us through these storms, despite our continual lack of faith. Because as Jesus, he responds, and he responds right away. You see, every logical conclusion of this moment in time pointed to their demise. But Jesus reminds them aptly, what's all the fuss? Don't you know I got this? And verse 27 shows us, with the disciples' response, how they respond here shows us that they begin to get it. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? What sort of man is this indeed? Not just a man, but a God-man. God in the flesh. And the same Jesus who was on the sea that day with his disciples is the same Jesus that is in you and me through the empowerment of his Holy Spirit with us today. The same God that was with them in that storm is the same God that is with us today. The same God who proclaimed through the prophet Isaiah this great promise of hope, even when our hearts would be turned away from him, even when we'd be seeking all the things of this world and not the things of him, he says this in Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. He waits to show mercy. He waits to show grace. He waits to be compassionate for us. He waits for us to turn our hearts back to him. Even in our hardest times of rebellion, he waits for us to come back. Eagerly waits for us to wake him up in the storm. If he's sleeping at the stern, because there is no reason to fuss, because he's there to say, Lord, save us. And to hear those wonderful words, why are you so afraid? Don't you know I am here with you, you of little faith? God couldn't be more clear through the prophet's word. God couldn't demonstrate this more than how he has time and time again throughout history. How he has in our own lives, throughout the Bible and throughout the rest of time, that he, if we would just go to him and say, Lord, save us, because he knows we need him to do just this, that he would be there to do just that, even in death. And you might say, that doesn't sound like a victory to me. Isn't it Paul who says, to live is for Christ, but to die is to gain? To die is to gain, even in death. We can experience victory. And can't we realize in that there's nothing in all of heaven and earth, there's nothing this world can throw at us that would ever, ever defeat us in Christ? Because even though this mortal shell will break someday, this body will fail, we have a wellspring of life rising through us, and we too, just like Jesus rose from the dead upon his return, will too rise in body, new bodies given to us that are not perishable, something that can be easily hurt and destroyed, but something that is imperishable that will not ever be destroyed. And this is the promised hope we have in him, no matter the storm we face in this life. That no matter the outcome of the storm, his victory will always, always come. He wins. You know, Jesus makes it clear. In this world, you'll have trouble. He says, because we're not of this world, but we're still in this world. So in this world, you'll have trouble. But he gives us this hope in that when he says, but take heart, I have overcome this world. Bringing us to a very important question. Why this storm then? If Jesus has come, if Jesus has died, if Jesus has risen, why storms? What we must realize is as we live in this present age, that tension of time between times that we talked a lot about a few months ago, that we eagerly await the second coming of Christ where he will restore once again all things to him. As we are in this period, we got to understand, you know, three quick points. Sin is still an issue. Sin is still an issue, and there's storms in our lives very much because of sin in our lives. There are storms and trials and troubles because of sin, and that's something that we will not escape on this side of eternity until Jesus comes again. And then another important thing is that there are storms, secondly, because to him, they aren't storms at all. There are storms that we make storms. I had a cross-country coach that would correct me very kindly and very aggressively. Brandon, stop making mountains out of anthills. He told me to stop making mountains out of anthills. And you know what? To God, the biggest of mountains, the biggest of challenges in our lives are nothing but a little anthill. They're nothing. Absolutely nothing to him. He's fully capable. And so why the storms? Well, sometimes we make more out of a storm than what a storm should be. I do that quite a bit. I need to work better with that. And then third, God uses the storms in this life for our good. He uses the storms in this life to grow us, to mold us, to shape us into who we need to be. He uses the storms. Even whenever they are difficult and challenging, he can still use it to bring honor and glory to him. If the disciples never went out to the sea that day, would they have ever had that moment to go, what sort of man is this? That even the winds and waves obey him. They would have never come to that realization that, no, this isn't just some man who does some cool things. There's something different about him. They come into a deeper knowing of who he is because they were in the middle of the storm. Who is this, they say. Ask yourself, when is it you felt close to God? When is it that you have felt that you've grown more and more in your knowledge and knowing of who God is? When was it that you felt that nearness to him? Was it when everything was hunky-dory? Was it when everything was just completely content and peaceful and you didn't have to worry about anything? Or was it in the middle of the sea, in the middle of a great storm, trying to keep your boat afloat, trying to do everything you could possibly do to not drown? I just had one of those moments just recently, a couple weeks ago, when we went to Phoenix Fan Fusion. And we have a short video here. For those who aren't aware, Phoenix Fan Fusion is a Comic-Con. It is a Comic-Con, and we go there with a group known as Game Church. Game Church exists to bridge the gap between the gamer and the gospel. We see the gamer as the largest unreached people group within our culture, within our society. And as you can see, there are thousands of people at these things. There are thousands of people here, many of them who have been ostracized by the church, have been turned away by the church, and they have some good reasons to never even want anything to do with who they believe Jesus to be. And this is where we enter in by handing out little Gospels of John called Jesus for the Win. It's a Gospel of John. If you go to these conventions, and you can see this is our table. People come by. A lot of people just pass us by, but there's those people that stop, and they're like, why is Jesus here? And why does he have a headset on? You know, it's like, what on earth are you guys here for? We're here to tell you Jesus loves you and to give you free stuff. And there's back there with Jesus for the Win in his hand, taking it home with him. taking the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hundreds and thousands of people each and every year experience this phenomenon. I had to put BBA in that, I'm sorry. Point is, they get to hear those words that Jesus loves them right here and right now. Words that some people have never heard before in their entire life. They've been told that Jesus hates them. Jesus doesn't want anything to do with them. And for the first time, they're told, no, he loves you. He cares about you. And there is no worldly reason that this happened. There's no worldly reason for this to happen. Because on our way to Phoenix with tons of Bibles in total, 3,000 actually, 1,600 which we were able to give out and put into convention for his hands, we broke down in Blythe, California. Van threw its transmission, burned it completely up. It barely could go 30 miles per hour without sounding like it was going to blow up. And I was freaking out. We got 3,000 Bibles, Lord. How are we going to get to Phoenix? We got a load dock time that we have to meet, right? Like, it's only in 2 hours. We got to get to Phoenix. And if you've ever been to Blythe, California, you know it's the biggest little town you'll ever go to. Because it's big. It's spread out. And there's a lot of things in Blythe, but you know what there's not in Blythe? A car rental place. The nearest car rental place is 2 hours the opposite direction near L.A. And I'm calling every mechanic I can find in the phone book on my phone, scrolling through Google, calling every mechanic there is. And they're all like, we're booked out. We can't look at your car for another week or two. I called the Dodge dealership thinking, you know what, I'll pay dealership prices. Maybe they can fit us in. We're booked out till July. And I am freaking out at this point. I'm like, how, Lord, we're wanting to do your work. We're wanting to share your gospel. What's the deal, God? Why would this happen? Why, Lord, why? And you know what was a half mile up the road from us? And you can actually see the sign. A U-Haul. A U-Haul store. So we putted the van down there. They had one truck left. We got the one truck, paid the price to do the they didn't have a tow equipment, so the van got to stay there, and I was kind of nervous about that, but we got to Phoenix. Passed our load dock time, but you know what they did? They let us in anyways. They let us in anyways, even though there were other people that had load dock times that we were interrupting and cutting in front of, they let us in. No worldly reason for any of this to happen. But God got us there. God got us set up. And God saw to the fact that his gospel came to Phoenix Van Fusion. And then stressing out about my van in Blythe, California, I get a call from one of you. I get a call from one of you saying, I have a grandson who lives in Blythe. And then he calls me, hey, you can park my van here until you find out what you want to do with it. And guess what? He only lived a mile from where the van was, so we could putter it on there when we returned the U-Haul. And then I get another call from the president of Game Church. Brandon, you're not going to have to pay for that U-Haul. Well, I've already paid for it. Well, the Game Church is reimbursing you for that U-Haul. We're also going to pay for the rental car to get you home. And then when I get home, I am met with all the mercy and compassion from you, my family of families, providing for our family as we're having a hefty van repair bill, because, gosh, we need that van. It's the only vehicle we could all fit into comfortably. The point being, only God could do something like that. Why all the worry, Brandon? Why all the fear? Why all the anxiety? Why all the... Save us, God! Don't you know that we're perishing out here in the desert? You of little faith, Brandon. As I said, when I hear Jesus say those words, I see him shaking his head, smiling. What storm are you facing? What challenge are you dealing with right now? Have you turned to Jesus yet? Have you let him know that you can't do it? Have you invited him to be the real solution? What storm are you facing in this moment? Know that there is nothing in all of heaven and earth that he can't overcome. And he's here just like he was there. The same God that was in that boat in the middle of the sea is the same God with you and me. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. I'd like to invite our worship team forward as we go into a time to hear and respond to this message from God's word. And I ask that we would respond. And if you are facing that storm right now, know that it's never too late to say, okay, God, I've tried, and I know I can't. I need you. Would we all seek the Lord and say, Lord Jesus, I need you today just like I did yesterday, and just like I'm going to need you tomorrow.